Lovely to see you on this beautiful Easter Sunday. I want to start and talk a little bit about the Narnia series written by C.S. Lewis. Are you all familiar with Narnia? Yeah? Good. So I think one of my favourites is probably The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. It was, I think, the first one to be made into a movie. And I'm going to put the children's photos up there. Remind me, see if you remember their names. Lucy. Good job. First one is Lucy. Next one is... So, Lucy, Edmund, I wasn't quite so sure there, Susan, and Peter, yeah. So, Lucy, Edmund, Susan, and Peter. And C.S. Lewis wrote this kind of as a picture of the Christian life. And the lion in the story, what's his name? Aslan, the lion in the story represents Jesus. And Edmund actually became a traitor. I don't know if you like Turkish delight or not, but Edmund was very severely tempted by Turkish delight and he went off with the witch and to get Turkish delight and basically betrayed the family. And Aslan, the lion, gave his life as a sacrifice willingly to save all of Narnia. I want to read just a little bit of that story to begin with today. The children did not see the actual moment of the killing. They couldn't bear to look and had covered their eyes. As soon as the wood was silent again, Susan and Lucy crept out onto the open hilltop. The moon was getting low and thin clouds were passing across her, but still they could see the shape of the lion lying dead in his bonds. And down they both knelt in the wet grass and kissed his cold face and stroked his beautiful fur, what was left of it, and cried till they could cry no more. And then they looked at each other and held each other's hands for mere loneliness and cried again, and then again were silent. At last Lucy said, "I can't bear to look at that horrible muzzle. I wonder, could we take it off?" So they tried, and after a lot of working at it, for their fingers were cold and it was now the darkest part of the night, they succeeded. And when they saw his face without it, they burst out crying again, and kissed it and fondled it and wiped away the blood and the foam as well as they could. It was all more lonely and hopeless and horrid than I know how to describe. "I wonder, could we untie him as well?" said Susan presently. But the enemies, out of pure spitefulness, had drawn his cords so tight that the girls could make nothing of the knots. I hope no one who reads this book has been quite as miserable as Susan and Lucy were that night. But if you have been, if you've been up all night and cried till you have no more tears left in you, you know that there comes in the end a sort of quietness. You feel as if nothing was ever going to happen again. At any rate, that was how it felt to these two. Hours and hours seemed to go by in this dead calm, and they hardly noticed that they were getting colder and colder. Moving on a little bit, the sky in the east was whitish by now and the stars were getting fainter, all except one very big one. They felt colder than they had been all night. The girls cleared away the remains of the ropes. Aslan looked more like himself without them. Every moment his dead face looked nobler as the light grew and they could see it better. That sadness, I think, must have been very much what it was like for the disciples on Good Friday. Again, we know the end of the story, we know the resurrection, but for them there on that Good Friday, seeing Jesus, their friend and their Saviour crucified, would have been a terrible thing. Not just the death itself, but the death of a good friend and the one they'd hoped would be the king. Can you imagine their feeling on that day? Words came to my mind like disappointed, in disbelief, shocked and sad and without hope. And I'd like to read a poem from my first book about this one. Okay, it's called The End. We'd seen Jesus do so much, heal the sick with just a touch. He'd multiplied the fish and bread, rebuked evil and even raised the dead. We thought he was the promised coming king, the one who would sort out everything. But now it was all over. He was dead, despite all the encouraging things he'd said. We'd spent 3 years with him, travelling everywhere. And now what was the point of it all? Didn't he care? Why did it have to end like this in grief? Our Jesus, crucified next to a common thief. Hope, peace, and joy are all gone for good. It's hard to have the faith I know I should. The end. It all sounds so final and complete. Jesus is in a tomb, wrapped up in a sheet. The end. Two short words. The end. No discussion. He's gone. It's all over. The end. So it's against that background that we come to Easter Sunday. It wasn't a happy time for the disciples there. It was actually a very difficult time. But if we look at Scripture, we can see that Jesus had told them about this many times. In Mark 8:31, this is just one of many examples. He, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus' death wasn't an accident. Jesus knew it was coming, and he warned his disciples about it many times. He told them very, very plainly and very clearly that he would die. So let's look at a couple of the stories in the New Testament. First in Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And we can be like that sometimes too, can't we? We know what the Word of God says, but things come along and take our attention off of God onto the problem, and we can forget what God has promised. I was just thinking as a side note about the spices. The women went to prepare the spices. I don't really know what was in their minds. The tomb had been sealed with a stone. I don't know how they thought they were going to get the stone away, but they obviously wanted to show their love and their devotion for Jesus with the spices. Imagine you've got all of these spices ready, and you go there to anoint the body, and there's no body there to anoint it. The body was gone. But that made me think back to Christmas. You remember the Magi, when they came to Jesus? They brought the gifts to Jesus. There was the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Yeah, the myrrh was a key ingredient that was used in the mixture of spices to prepare bodies for burial. So there were some spices in Jesus' story. And also in Matthew 26, a beautiful story of Mary anointing Jesus' head. Another gospel says feet. It could have been a lot with expensive perfume. And some complained, but Jesus said, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial." So Jesus' body was anointed by the women with the spices. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, right here in New Zealand today, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It was a beautiful thing that she did to anoint Jesus. Let's go to John 20 now. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Again, no thought that Jesus had risen. Just, where's the body? The body is gone. Jump down to verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. There's that sadness again. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus was there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." There's something special about our name when somebody calls our name. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and the lights went on. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Then she saw Jesus. Before, she was just looking at the empty tomb, wondering where the body was. Then she met the risen Jesus. Before, the grief overshadowed everything, and she couldn't see Jesus, even though he was right there in front of her. And then he called her name, and she knew it was him. She met the risen Jesus. Let's look in Luke 24 now. We see a very similar pattern. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, not a copy, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. This time God did something somehow, so they didn't recognize that it was him. And he asked them, although he knew, of course, already, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. There's the sadness and the grief again. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" Everybody knows that. They were incredulous. And Jesus says, "Oh, what things?" I like Jesus' words. "What things? What are you talking about? Tell me more." "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Can you imagine Jesus thinking, "You're talking about me? I'm actually next to you." "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was," past tense, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we," now these words really struck a chord with me, "we had hoped." That's called the past perfect tense in English. It's something that's happened before and is a finished, completed action. We had hoped, hope was gone. Jesus has died, that's the end of it. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, is the third day since all this took place. Those words say so much about their feeling. We had hoped, but their sadness and grief once again blinded them. It's not on the screen, but let's read a bit further in the story. The men carry on walking. Jesus goes along with them. They get to the village, and it says Jesus acted as he was going to go further, but they said, no, come in. That was a Middle Eastern hospitality. Come and stay in our house for a meal. And if we read in Luke 24, verses 28 to 31, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Just like the communion table. If we read before communion, Jesus did the Last Supper, what we call with them. He said, "I've eagerly desired to eat this meal with you." And now, again, he was breaking the bread. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. God opened their eyes. Again, they met the risen Jesus. Can you imagine? They want to start having a deep conversation with him about all that's happened, but the words continue and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus had other things to do, other people he wanted to appear to. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Again, they met the risen Jesus right there with them. Let's be real now and bring it back to us today. How often have we felt like that, like Mary or like Cleopas and the other man walking along the road? There are times when life's problems crowd in. It's so easy to focus on the problem, maybe a work problem, something with our health, something with a relationship. We look at the problem and take our eyes off God. Our circumstances become unsettled. This last year in the world has probably been one of the most unsettled years in my life with COVID and so much going on. We have our fears and our worries. So easy to think of something and then 1 + 1 + 1 = 1,000. We can worry. We are very human. We struggle sometimes with our own sin and our guilt, and hope seems to have disappeared. Just like Cleopas on the way there to Emmaus, we say, but we had hoped God would do something in that situation, and we take our eyes off Jesus. But the good news is, Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. It wasn't a dead body that was carried away and hidden somewhere. Jesus is risen. That changes everything. Because of what Jesus did, dying on the cross and rising again, we too can meet the risen Jesus. That's our hope. We had hoped, becomes for us now, we have hope. Not we had hoped, but now in Jesus. Because Jesus is risen, we have hope. Our hope can be restored again. Remember the Narnia story? We left it with a dead Aslan lying on the stone table. Let's watch a clip, please, Trisha.
When a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack, and even death itself would turn backwards.
We sent the news that you were dead. Peter and Evan will have gone to war. We have to help them.
We will, dear one, but not alone. Climb on my back. We have far to go, and little time to get there. And you may want to cover your ears.
It's not the end. It's obviously just a picture of the gospel story, but Jesus is alive. It's not the end. Around churches, probably around the world today, there's going to be the sentence, "He is risen." And the reply is, "He is risen indeed." So a few times I'm going to say "He is risen." I'd love you to join with me. When I say "He is risen," you can join in with a "He is risen indeed." So a few things we can take away from this story. The first one is death could not defeat Jesus. Death is a big fear for many people. But Jesus conquered death. He didn't only die on the cross, but He rose again. We needn't fear death if we know Him. We have Jesus in our lives. He is risen. Amen. Because He died and rose again, His death and resurrection has made a way for us to come back into relationship with God. And we ask God to come into our life and forgive us. We can truly know at salvation and relationship with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. He is risen. And because he's alive, we can be sure we have a Saviour who understands our human condition. Jesus was not a God who was far away. Jesus came to the earth and lived as a man, as a human, just like us. He experienced the same kind of situations and temptations and pressures that we go through. So he understands us when we come to him and we talk to him. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And he's able to help us in our time of need. He's not in a tomb. He's alive. Just as the disciples met the risen Jesus, we can talk to the risen Jesus and have a relationship with him because he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah. We don't need to worry about the future, life or death. If our hope was gone, our hope can be restored in him because we have a risen, living Saviour. He is risen. And he's given us a task to do as well. We have the privilege of serving, not a dead God or an idol. We have a privilege of serving a risen Saviour. That's our mission as the church. He is risen. Yeah, amen. There was an Easter service at a church one day, and the teacher of the children asked the children to bring something to help them visualize the true meaning of Easter. So one child brought a spring flower. Spring, new life. That's, yeah, you can understand that. Another child brought a chocolate Easter egg. And an egg is a picture of new life, a little chick hatching out. Yet another one brought a chocolate bunny. Again, spring, bunnies coming, leaping around, boing, 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 among the spring flowers. And then one boy just brought an empty box. And the teacher was confused. Have you forgotten to put something in the box? And the child answered, I haven't forgotten anything. It's empty, just like Jesus' tomb. And because the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive. We can know the risen Jesus and our hope can be restored again. This is a joyful message of Easter. We need Good Friday. The picture is not complete without Good Friday, but if it's just stuck in Good Friday, it's not a particularly hopeful time, because Jesus rose again, he's alive, he is risen, just as he said. I've mentioned Billy Graham to you before when I've been preaching. He's one of my, I guess, spiritual heroes, a guy that I think had an amazing ministry. He lived from 1918 to 2018. I think he was just short of 100. I can't remember if he got to his 100th birthday or not, but almost. And he faithfully preached the gospel all around the world in around 185 countries or territories. I just love his preaching. Let's watch a short clip, please. Thank you, Trish.
Yes, Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead, and that day, that Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter, when Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome went to the grave expecting to anoint a dead body, they saw the angel sitting there. And they said, where is Jesus? The angel said, he is not here, he is risen. I submit to you tonight that that's the greatest news the world has ever heard. He is not here. He has conquered the grave. He's alive. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there's more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than almost any other fact in Roman history. I don't believe there's a fact in ancient history today so well proven as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even if there was no proof, no historical proof, no scientific proof, and there is, I would still believe it, because I believe this book is God's inspired word. And the whole early church went up and down the country preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the thing that shook the Roman Empire, that a man had risen from the dead, that he was alive, that death could not hold him. Christ is alive. He's a living Savior.
Isn't that amazing? Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead. That's the exciting good news of Easter. Yes, Jesus died. But yes, Jesus rose again. I want to read something, almost finished now, about Dr. Sangster, who was a famous Methodist. Surely there's not one church anywhere in the world where the words, "He is risen," will not ring out today. What Christian does not get pleasure from that most marvellous of statements? Dr. W.E. Sangster, the famous Methodist, after being weakened by a disease which progressively atrophied his muscles, found himself one Easter morning without the ability to use his voice. He wrote a note to his family that said this: "It's sad to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be sadder still to have a voice and not want to shout it. He is risen."
He is risen.
Amen. Okay, the last part I want us to finish with a song. It's called "I Know My Redeemer Lives." And I'd like you to think on these words, some of the words, not all will be on the screen. Especially the second part on the screen. If you can put the next one on, please. Yeah. So he lives to take away my shame. And he lives forever, I proclaim, that the payment for my sin was the precious life he gave. But now he's alive and there's an empty grave. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much for the good news of Easter, for your death on the cross on Good Friday, and for the day, Lord, when we celebrate your resurrection. The tomb is empty. There's an empty grave. You didn't stay dead. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you rose again. And as we heard in the song and in the readings, we can know you now because you're alive. We can talk to you as we're doing right now. A line in the song also stuck in my mind: with you I can face tomorrow. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a risen Saviour. You walk with us and you talk with us, Lord, each day. Help us, Lord, to follow you and to share that good news with many people. And if there are people here that don't know you, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to their hearts. Your death on the cross was for everybody. We just need to come to you, open our hearts to you, ask you for forgiveness, and ask you to come into our lives as Lord and Saviour. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. He is risen. Wonderful. Okay, sing our final.